We're studying the larger faith that's illustrated in the book of Daniel. You know, it's not unusual after the death of a great ruler for personal documents to come to light, documents which were never part of the public record while he or she was in office, but, you know, letters and diaries that were possessed by friends and trusted co-workers. Well, we're about to read an open letter personally written by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. This is the first personal testimony of faith in the God of Israel on record, written by a non-Jew. Now, I'm sure that Babylon's embarrassed bureaucracy was not happy with it, and after the fall of Babylon, soon after Nebuchadnezzar's death, it did not survive, except in Daniel's personal files. And this will be all through what we call chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. I'm going to read it. It's too much to put on slides. I'm just going to read it. I encourage you just to listen to it. If you want to follow along, of course, it's in your pew Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. And when the magicians, the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. And I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying on my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying on my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal until 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time. His thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning for your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree, destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king. and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That was his letter. Back in Genesis, at the beginning of the Bible describes three categories of being: God, infinite, personal, and eternal. Creation, all the universe as we know it, which God created for his own purposes. And mankind, sort of a special edition, a special creation, a body formed from the dust of the earth like any other creature, like any other created thing, but with a spirit, uniquely with a spirit that in miniature is shaped like God's spirit, shaped in the form of a person. Mankind, therefore, is uniquely a hybrid creature, a beast of the field endowed with a spirit that resembles God's spirit. Looking down, as it were, mankind is over the animals. He's over the earth, created to represent God through benevolent dominion over it all. And looking up, mankind is under the dominion of God, subject to his definition of our purpose and our place in what he has made and what he is doing. And alone of all the animals able to worship God person to person, enjoying him to the full, you know, the rest of creation, there's no arrow going up from them. They can't worship God like humanity can. They don't have to. They're fine just the way they are. But mankind has this tremendous gift of personhood, able to appreciate God and all that he has done. And with a spirit that resembles his image, we are more like his children. Now, Daniel had counseled Nebuchadnezzar to break off, to confess, to abandon his sin. Sin is a little word, a very profound and actually rather simple meaning. Sin in humanity is refusing to look up at God so that we only look down at the world beneath our feet. That is a wrong. That is an ungrateful thing to do, and it leads to all kinds of evil. When we look only at the world beneath us, we tend to think of ourselves as the world's God, as if we're divine. But from God's perspective, we have rejected our true and complete humanity, and we are willfully behaving the way the beasts of the field behave toward him, without understanding, ignorant of God, living without any personal connection to him. That's fine for beasts, not for human beings. One of my favorite psalms, I use it a lot in my prayers, is Psalm 73. The psalmist said that when he only looked around him and beneath him at the world, without taking the Lord into consideration, he was acting like a beast. Acting like a beast toward God, not looking up to him as only a human being is designed to do, with reverence, with love, with confidence in his sovereignty. What the Lord did to Nebuchadnezzar was to force him to see how his behavior looked from God's perspective. The king thought he was so great, and he would have been great if at the same time he had seen himself as part of something much bigger than him, part of a creation, part of a plan to accomplish God's will and God's agenda. For example, in the way he treated the oppressed and the poor. And give to God all thanks and all glory, not just as a religious thing to do, but in the way he lived. For example, as Daniel pointed out, the way he treated the oppressed. To do it the way God would do it, because we're in his image. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar treated himself as God, and he felt that all of Babylon was just his agenda and what he wanted it to be for him. The Lord showed Nebuchadnezzar what that looks like from the perspective of God Almighty. The Lord sent the king a memo that he was as ignorant of God's agenda, of God's place in the universe, as a dodo bird. This is the fourth and final link in the chain of Nebuchadnezzar's personal faith. And if you've been here through the series, you will have seen every link forged as we've gone through this. First, the king learned that there is a real God in heaven, not a religious fabrication of self-deluded religious con men. Remember his whole experience with that first dream in Daniel. But there's a real God who has revealed himself through a particular people whom he has contracted with or covenanted with to receive the revelation. Second, he learned that the God in heaven, who is real, is building a kingdom for himself on the earth. Earth apparently doesn't know him or is in rebellion, and he's going to establish his kingdom here, one that's going to explode into history during the third great empire after Babylon, which historically we know as Rome, and eventually expand and fill the entire earth and then exist forever. And then thirdly, last week, that the sovereign God will deliver all those who believe in him by personally taking human form. Nebuchadnezzar saw him standing with his people in the fires of judgment, absorbing the judgment intended for them, shielding them from all harm. That's the gospel, right? The gospel is all throughout the Old Testament. And the accomplishment of it all still lie in the future. That's going to be described by Daniel in quite amazing detail. So we know that it's God doing this. But the rough outline of the gospel is very, very clear. Nebuchadnezzar had all the data, and he believed it. He publicly praised the God of Daniel, he who reveals mysteries and who rules over the nations. And he publicly praised the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who personally delivers his own from the fire. The king had discovered the most important things he needed to know about God. But he had yet to discover the important things he needed to know about himself. And both are necessary in order to respond to God's call. You know, if you've been in a Bible-believing church for any length of time, you've heard that preachers will reflect that just knowing and even affirming gospel truths is not in itself saving faith. I mean, after all, the devil knows it's all true, but he's not saved. Just knowing and even affirming the gospel is not being saved. We should think of the gospel as a necessary means to a greater end. The way that a door is a necessary means to enter a home. Believing, truly believing what that door is and what it accomplishes does not get you into the house. You have to actually use the door and go in. Satan knows where the door is to God's kingdom, to his rule. He doesn't want to go in. He wants to rule the world. He doesn't want to live under God's rule. And mankind, the scripture says, has chosen to follow Satan. That doesn't mean that we're all foaming at the mouth and doing voodoo at home. It means that like Satan, we want to rule our own lives. And we do not want to live under God's rule. That's how we're built. It's how we're born, because we're broken. All we care about, naturally, is imposing our will and our agenda to get as much satisfaction as we can. That's our natural state. And when we don't watch it, it'll follow us even into the church. We try to force our agendas on God. We try to manipulate God to force our agendas on other people, even outside the church. When we pray, our only concern is to accomplish our will on earth. We obsess over a great deal more than our daily bread. We do want forgiveness from God, but we don't want to forgive like God. Frankly, we love temptation. We seek it out all the time. And we are no more aware sometimes that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We're no more aware of that than turtles or finches or baboons. That's from the old life. The repentance that is necessary for saving faith is not groveling. It's not demeaning ourselves. If Nebuchadnezzar had humbled himself and God gave him a year, none of this other stuff would have happened. Repentance means to turn around and reconnect with our Creator, not pretending we can keep him in a religious box, but finding our humanity in him. Well, how could that ever happen? How could we be reconciled? God's just judgment separates us from him forever. Well, the good news is that God has done something about that. On the cross, he took on flesh and blood. He stood with us in the fires of judgment so we could come out unsinged. The gospel of Christ is the door back home. The Bible calls it the gate. How do we use it? We use it by assuming it's true, assuming the grace is there, assuming reconciliation is now possible, and looking up to God again. Accept that I was made to worship him. Embrace him with admiration, service, obedience. Find my humanity in him, my reason to be alive, to imitate his goodness and integrity and justice and love. That's what I'm about. That's what I'm here for. And that supersedes all of my agendas. And it puts an imprint on all of my agendas. That's what I'm supposed to do when I get up in the morning. All the other stuff I have on my to-do list, that's just detail. I am to imitate his goodness and integrity and justice and love. That's why I exist. Repentance is turning from a locked gaze downwards to look up at him too, and see ourselves in terms of the spirit he gave us as much as the bodies that we share with the other creatures. Repentance is finding our personhood and our character and our meaning and our purpose in him. Now, we express these things in the physical world, but we get them from heaven. Saving faith is a decision to understand myself in terms of God. In other words, I'm a hybrid creature. I'm not just an animal. It's a decision for the rest of my life that God is not part of my story. My story is part of his. It's a decision that God is absolutely wonderful. Even the parts about him I don't fully understand yet, because what I do know about him is colored by the gospel, and that means that he is beautiful, and he's courageous, and he's thoughtful, and he's brilliant, and he's altogether worthy. So that when I look back down toward the earth, I do so as God's representative. And along with all of my brothers and sisters, we are the most significant creatures on the planet, because we are responsible for all the others. And we get to manifest his character and the way we choose to live and the way we choose to live together. We are the key to making this world work, because we alone get to consciously do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. God does not enjoy humiliating anybody. But we're acting like animals, governed by our cravings, tearing each other apart, and no functional hope in eternity. And God knows that we are not beasts. When in Christ we discover that, we begin to know what it means to be reconciled to God. When Nebuchadnezzar was discovering who God really is, he spoke to Daniel and he said, your God is the God of gods. And he spoke glowingly of the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. But when he discovered who he really was, he spoke of what the Most High has done for me. He said, I bless the Most High. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he's able to humble. What a testimony. I praise God for humbling me over the last 7 years or whatever, because if he hadn't, I would never have found him. And I never would have found myself. The 7 years of insanity happened in the early half of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, before his 43 years in office were done. Artistic achievements blessed every citizen, rich and poor. Schools and libraries flourished. Babylonian culture became less tied to their old gods. And there in Babylon, 60 miles from today's Baghdad, women were raised to a status of nearly equal rights with men. He was not a perfect king, never was, but he was a changed man. Most of the official papers were lost when the Medes took over not long after Nebuchadnezzar's death, but Daniel kept this letter, his testimony. And since it recorded how the king's story had merged into God's story, it seems appropriate that he kept it in his writings. And it ended up in the Bible. We need a faith that's larger than our own story. Sin is not just the stupid stuff that we do. It's not wanting, not daring to look up. Sin has shrunk our story down to our own little selves. Christ hung on the cross to draw our gaze upwards, to find ourselves in our good Creator and begin imprinting on our places and our days and our people and our tasks with the Holy Spirit of the Lord God. Now that's messy in a crazy world, but this is a good place to practice. So we'll be ready when this hard chapter of God's story is finished and we reach a glorious climax. So what's your story? Well, actually, let me ask it in terms of an assignment if you want to take it. What is your testimony? We've read Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, written in his own words, how he discovered the Most High God through the gospel and how he discovered himself in this God. Have you ever written your own testimony? Have you ever written it out? How you discovered the Most High God through the gospel? How did that happen? And how was it that you discovered yourself in him? Your testimony describes how your story merged into God's larger one. Write it out. And then, like Nebuchadnezzar, make it an open letter to whoever would like to read it. Let's pray. Father, these days it might be the last thing we expect to see in the Bible. A testimony of faith written by a powerful, self-absorbed king or prime minister or president. But here it is. Surely nations and rulers do rise and fall under your command, no exceptions. And surely there is no ruler too powerful or too proud to be found by your grace, even if you have to do something radical to help him or her find humility. Lord, we aren't monarchs, but you have entrusted some things and people to our care. What do you see when you look at us? Are we like beasts, only interested in our own small agendas? Or are we kings and queens over that portion of this earth that you have entrusted to our care? Father, help us, please, every day. Help us today to humbly fold our small story into your much larger one. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And may everything we are and everything we do be to your glory alone, through Jesus Christ. Amen.